We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Joshua, the chapter 1. And with our Bibles open before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the reading of Thy word. We ask that even now that Thou wouldst prepare our hearts, even as the field must be ploughed and made ready, make ready our hearts to hear and to receive Thy precious word. Lord, to that end, I cry to Thee for help, that Thou wouldst help us to sow the good seed. Help us, Lord, to cast it forth this morning. And we pray that it might take root in each of our hearts and that it might bring forth a great and glorious harvest even unto Thee. So, Lord, be with us. Be Thou our help, for without Thee we can do nothing. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The book of Joshua, the chapter 1, I want to draw your attention to the verses 10 and 11. We read there, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." In this chapter, we find the children of Israel passing out of the wilderness, coming down to the banks of the Jordan. They beheld something of the beauty and the richness of the promised land. It was so called because it had been promised to Abraham 500 years earlier. This promise was then not only reaffirmed to his son Isaac and then to Jacob, but in Genesis chapter 50, in the verse 24, to their descendants. And it now about to be fulfilled. We find Joshua summoning his officers together. In verse 11, he commanded them to cross over the Jordan. And in so doing, he told them that they were to possess the land. In fact, the word possess appears no less than 50 times in the book of Deuteronomy. You see, it was their land, and more than that, it was a good land. Within its borders, there were plains and hills, brooks and rivers, and beneath its rich soil, there were vast deposits of precious metals and stones. There was all that they could ever need, and more than that, there was all that they could ever desire. The Lord, having given it to them, they were now to cross over. And in crossing over, they were to possess, or they were to claim it as their own. Rather than merely examining this land, there was to be an entering into it. And more than that, there was to be an enjoying of it. And you know, this morning in Christ, we have even greater riches. And as well as considering these treasures, there must be a claiming of them. Indeed, Paul reminds us in Romans 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And as well as justification and adoption, he had given to them all things. You see, not only have we great riches in Christ, but we have a great responsibility before Christ. There must be a crossing over and a claiming of those blessings in our lives. Stanley William McKenna Walker was the son of a wealthy British shipbuilder. At the age of 50, he became the heir of a $4 million estate in England. $4 million is a lot of money today, but I can tell you, back then, it was a great, great deal of money. But tragically, the executors of the will, unable to find him, he continued to live on leftovers, eventually dying on the doorstep of a rescue mission. You see, he was a millionaire in theory, but in practice, he was a pauper. And sadly, many of God's people today are living as spiritual paupers when they could be living as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. My friend, what promises God has given us in His Word? He has promised us his presence. He has promised us peace. He has promised us power. He has given to us all spiritual blessings and heavenly places. And if we're not living as my spiritual millionaires, it is not because God is miserable. It is not because God does not give willingly, but it is because we haven't crossed over. It's because we haven't entered into our possessions. What possessions Christ purchased for us at Calvary. And I wonder today, are you living as a pauper? Or are you living as a spiritual millionaire? Are you enjoying your blessings in Christ? And so I want to draw your attention this morning to these battle orders that were now given to Joshua. Firstly, I want you to notice the challenge Joshua revealed. Hearing the command to cross over the Jordan, Joshua wasted no time. You notice there in verse 10, the word "then." Rather than delaying, he immediately summoned his officers together, passing on to them the instructions that he had received. You notice the preparation he demanded. He said in verse 11, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan." The word "victuals" here is an old English word meaning food or provisions. In its Hebrew origins, there is a reference to meat which had been obtained from hunting. And crossing over the Jordan, the manna which had sustained them for 40 years was now coming to an end. And while it had been sufficient to maintain life in the desert, yet it was not sufficient to maintain life on the battlefield. And as such, if they were going to cross over, if they were going to possess this land, there needed to be a gathering and a feasting, not upon bread, but upon this meat. You see, victuals are necessary for victory. If we are going to overcome our spiritual enemies, there needs to be a laying up and a feasting upon the meat of God's precious word. Indeed, seeking to prepare Timothy for the work of the ministry, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Timothy had been taught the word of God from a child by his godly mother and grandmother. More than that, he had sat under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. However, Paul, now addressing Timothy, he puts the word "nourished" here in the present tense. In other words, he was indicating, Timothy, if you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, if you're going to overcome all the obstacles and all the problems that stand in your way, there needs to be a continual nourishing of your soul upon the meat of the Word of God. You see, the person who is bred by the Word needs to be fed by the Word. Without a collecting and a consuming of it in our minds, we will eventually faint and fall. Wasn't it Napoleon who said, "An army marches on its stomach"? In 1812, he invading Russia with a force of 500,000 men. The Russians retreating, they burned all of their crops that were growing in the fields. And while Napoleon eventually reached Moscow in December, yet having no food, his army hungry, they were forced to retreat. And child of God, if there is not a feasting of our souls upon the meat of God's word, then in the battle we will not overcome, but in the battle we will be forced to retreat. You notice here that while the Lord was going to miraculously open up the waters of the Jordan, He wasn't going to miraculously provide this food. They would have to go out and they would have to gather it for themselves. And God, having given to you his word as meat to strengthen your soul, he is not going to miraculously strengthen you in the battle. Now, he's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. You see, as the children of Israel now passing out of the wilderness, they had to update their diet. So, child of God, if you're not to be overcome, and if you're going to possess your possessions, there needs to be an updating of your diet. There needs to be a feasting, not just on the milk, but there needs to be a feasting on the meat. A feasting on the meat of the Word of God. There needs to be taking that time, not just to read, but that time to chew, that time to digest the Word of God in your soul. That putting of it into practice. You see, if you're going to know God's blessing, you need to take time and feast upon the Word of God. Not only the preparation, but we notice also here the patience he demanded, sending out his officers. He said in verse 11, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. They at this time, they were standing on the very verge of the river Jordan. Looking across, they could see the promised land. And yet, rather than crossing over, they were to wait a farther 3 days. The longer they would have waited, and the more they would have seen the river in flood, and the giants on the other side, the more impossible this task would have seemed to them. And in telling them here to wait for 3 days, he was letting the impossibility of the task sink down into their hearts and into their minds. You see, at this stage, they were not ready. They were not ready to cross over. The Lord had a time for them to cross. And you see, the Lord has not only a path for us to walk, but he has a period for us to walk in it. There must be that waiting on his time. Indeed, the psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Just in case they didn't get it the first time, he repeated it a second time. He said, wait, wait on the Lord's time. In fact, the children of Israel going through the wilderness, it didn't matter if the enemy were about to charge them. It didn't matter what the weather was like. If the pillar of cloud did not move, then they were not to move. It's not enough to know what the Lord would have us to do. But we need to know when he would have us to do it. The right thing done in the wrong time will bring the wrong result. You know, in the Battle of Waterloo, Wellington kept his guards back until it was late in the fight. And in that battle, his timing was crucial. If Wellington had sent him earlier, or if Wellington had sent him later, the outcome may have been very, very different. And we live in a day of instant credit and a day of instant coffee and instant this and instant that and instant the other thing. And one of the hardest things to do in our modern society is to wait. Is our prayer not often, Lord, give me patience. And Lord, give it to me right now. Maybe God wants you to do that thing. Maybe God wants you to take on that task. But maybe you're not ready. Maybe the circumstances aren't right. And you see, there needs to be a waiting. Yes, we're to cross over. We are to possess. We're to go to battle. But there's a time. And there's a time even to do it. Now, if they were going to conquer, they needed patience. Notice also the purity he demanded, sending them forth. Read verse 11. Pass through the hosts and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. Three is not only the number of the resurrection. But in chapter 3, we are given another reason for this delay. Addressing the people, Joshua said in the verse 5, sanctify yourselves. The word sanctify there not only means to consecrate or to set apart, but he earlier telling them to sanctify themselves, he told them in Exodus 18 to go and to wash their clothes. In other words, here in this portion, telling them to sanctify themselves, he was telling them to put away anything and everything that was defiled and that might defile them. You see, while there is a sense in which the Lord sanctifies us, there is another sense in which we must sanctify ourselves. There must be a putting away of every defiling thing. Indeed, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You notice here he didn't tell them to sit back and to wait until the Lord would come and the Lord would purify them. No. They were to rise up and they were to drive out that which was polluted and corrupt in their lives. You see, if we are to enter into the promises of God, there must firstly be an exiting of our sin, a driving them out of our hearts and out of our lives. You know, over a century ago, Hannah Purcell Smith wrote a book. The book was called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, asking the question, what must the Christian do in his quest for victory? Her answer was one word. It was nothing. She said, you let go and let God purify you. No wonder she died in misery. You see, if you're going to enter into your possessions, if you're going to enjoy the promises of God, there needs to be that sitting down, that searching of your life in light of the Word of God and finding that which is contrary to God's Word and God's will, a driving out and a putting of those things away. My friend, if it is important, and it is important, to have clean air, and if it is important to have clean water, is it not important to have clean lives? You see, God has purchased for us great possessions. But if we're going to cross over, we need to deal with sin. We need to drive it out of our hearts. We need to drive it out of our lives. It's only then that we can know his power, know his peace, and know his blessing, even in our lives. Not only the challenge Joshua revealed, but I want you to notice secondly, there is the consecration Joshua required. Why the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh's inheritance lay on the wilderness side of the Jordan. Yet we find Joshua now particularly addressing them. In so doing, he demanded a number of things. He demanded a fulfilling of their promise. He said, verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. These words take us back into Numbers chapter 32. There, these 2.5 tribes defeating the inhabitants of Gilead and seeing that their land was good for the grazing of cattle. They asked Moses, can we, my, have this land? And he agreed that they could stay here and keep this land, but they would have to cross over the Jordan with their brethren. And as such, in now calling them to fight with their brethren, he was reminding them of their promise. And more than that, he was here demanding that there should be a fulfilling or a keeping of their promise. You see, as well as promising, there must be a paying, a keeping of our vows. Solomon, that man of great wisdom, said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. And Solomon said, remember those vows that you made before God. Now there must be a fulfilling of them. Ananias and Sapphira were under no compulsion to do so, but they made an oath. They made a promise. They said, we'll sell all that we have and we'll give all that we have to God. But you remember the story and how they held part back. They broke their promise. In breaking their promise, we find God breaking them and God smiting them down. You see, until there is a paying of our vows, there cannot be a possessing of victory. The one leads to another. William Penn once said, rarely promise, but if lawful, constantly perform. You see, there needs to be a performing of our promises. Maybe you promise to serve the Lord. You promised, Lord, I'm going to do such and such for you when you came into membership of this congregation. My, you promised to be in the house of God on the Sabbath day. You promised as far as possible you would be in the place of prayer. My, there perhaps was a time in your life you were stricken down or things were hard and you came before God and you got down on your knees and you said, Lord, I promise if only you deliver me from this situation, Lord, if only you do this thing, then I will do such and such a thing. And God came into your life and God kept his part. But I wonder, have you kept your part? Have you kept your promise to God? Don't we often talk about the promises of God, but how often do we talk about the promises that we made to God? You see, until you have fulfilled your vows, you can't cross over. You can't enjoy the richness of God's salvation in your life. Maybe, believer, you made a vow. You promised before God. And God came and God answered. But you're found wanting. There must be a keeping. There must be a fulfilling of our vows. There needs to be a crossing over. Not only was there a fulfilling of their promise, but notice here there was a fighting alongside their partners. Commanding them, he said in the latter part of verse 14, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed. All the mighty men of valor and help them. Underline there the words help them. In Numbers chapter 26, we discover that these 2.5 tribes, that they had 136,930 men available to go to war. 40,000 of them now crossing over the Jordan, they joined with their brethren. And going to war with them, they unsheathing their swords, they helped them to overcome their enemies and they helped them to claim their possessions. They fought together. In fact, in verse 17, we find them praying that the Lord would be with Joshua. You see, they fought and they prayed for their brethren. You see, rather than fighting against our brethren, there must be a fighting with and for them, helping them to battle against the world, the devil, in the flesh. Indeed, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." The word "restore" there is translated in Matthew chapter 4 in the verse 21 as mending. And as the disciples mended their broken nets, so he was telling them here that they were to be coming alongside and they were to be seeking to mend their broken brethren. You see, rather than ridiculing, we are to be seeking to restore our brethren, helping them to enter into and to claim their possessions in Christ. You know, after the Vietnam War, a book was published, and it was called Friendly Fire. It told the story of many incidents during that Vietnam War when American soldiers accidentally killed their own soldiers. We saw that happening again in the Iraq War. Some of our own soldiers were killed by fire from our own soldiers. And sadly, sometimes in the church, that's a common occurrence. There is a shooting of our own brethren. And you see, crossing over with our brethren, we are to be helping them. We're to be a Barnabas. We're not to be discouragers, but rather we're to be encouragers. We're to be fighting with them. We're to be coming alongside of them, helping them to enter into their possessions in Christ, helping them to enter into the peace of God and the power of God and the blessings of God in their lives. All child of God were to cross over. Cross over, it would have meant inconvenience. It would have been time-consuming. But they were to cross over and help their brethren. We're to be helping each other, strengthening each other, encouraging each other in the battle. Also notice here, as well as fighting alongside their partners, there was a finding of their possessions. Verse 15, "Unto the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then shall ye return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it." Until they carried out their responsibilities to their brethren, they could not enjoy their own possession. You see, in every covenant, there are conditions. Until there is a fulfilling of our obligations, the Lord is under no constraint to fulfill his obligation. We often blame times of barrenness and emptiness upon the Lord when the fault lies not with God, but it lies with us. We have failed. We haven't stepped up. We haven't lived as we ought to have lived. We haven't prayed as we ought to have prayed. We haven't gone through with God as we ought to have gone through with God. You see, believer, if we're going to know the blessing of God, we need to cross over. We need to fulfill our obligations before Almighty God. But lastly, I want you to notice quickly, there was the commitment Joshua received, putting the word of the Lord before them. They immediately responded. Notice here their submission, verse 16. "And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." Note, mark, underline the little word "all." There were no exceptions. Also, you notice here that their obedience was immediate. They could have argued that they needed more time to consolidate their own ground on the other side of the Jordan. What if the enemies from the wilderness would come and attack when they would cross over the Jordan? However, within 3 days, we find them rising up marching over the Jordan. You see, the Lord requires not only inclusive obedience, but immediate obedience. It must be without doubt and without delay. David said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Once a duty is discovered, it must then be discharged. Not partially, but perfectly. Not tomorrow, but today. You see, partial obedience really is disobedience. Here, hearing the challenge of the Word of God, they immediately said, we'll leave our wives, we'll leave our children, we'll leave our inheritance, we'll cross over, and we will obey God. And I wonder, child of God today, are you ready to go through with God? Are you ready to obey God no matter the cost? No matter the difficulties. Not only their submission, notice their supplication, verse 17, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. They prayed that the Lord would be with them. In verse 5, we discover there that the Lord had promised to be with them. And as such, they now, in coming before God, they were claiming the promise given to God. You see, as well as surrendering to, there must be a supplicating of the promises of God, a claiming of them before the Lord. What promises he has given us? He's given us Bible promises, hundreds of them. He's given us personal promises. Believer, let's pray them. Let's claim them. Let's say, Lord, you have said, therefore, Lord, do it. And then there was the surrender, and that was difficult. Look at verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Knowing that the presence of those who disobeyed the Lord would bring defeat and ultimately bring death, he urged them to put them to death. And remember here for a moment, he was not talking about strangers. He was not talking about the Amalekites. He was talking about their fathers, their mothers, their brothers, their sisters, their children. And he said, if they distract you, if they hinder you, he said, put them to death. Anything that would hinder them in their obedience, anything that would hinder them in crossing over, was to be destroyed. And you know, there needs to be not merely an examining, but an eliminating of every hindering thing, a putting of it to death. Maybe you're here this morning and God has been speaking to your heart. God has been challenging you about your Bible reading. God has been challenging you about your service. God has been challenging you about your prayer life. God has been challenging you about some other aspect. But there's something there that's hindering you, that's stopping you. Then you need to put it to death. You need to put away every hindering thing. Let nothing stop you going through with God. Let nothing stop you, as it were, crossing your Jordan and entering into the possessions that Christ has purchased for you. Oh, how great was the work of redemption. Christ purchased for us great possessions. And I wonder, child of God, are you ready to cross over? Are you ready to enter into your blessings? Don't just examine them. Just don't sing about them. Enjoy them. Enter into them. What treasures are ours in Christ? Let's not live as paupers when we can live as spiritual millionaires before the God of heaven. May God help us to enter in and to enjoy that which he has purchased even now.